Now, again, before I get started, I know that this has been a message that we've mentioned several times today, but we will be hosting an area fellowship this coming Saturday at 6 o'clock. For those that are able, that are listening, maybe that could come out and attend, we certainly invite you. And we will be having a time of fellowship afterwards and refreshment, and certainly hope that you all can join us for that. Now, if you have your Bibles, please be turning with me over into the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be in chapter 4. And certainly we do hope that you will follow along with us today. It is always our desire that as much as possible that you follow along in the Word of God as we preach, you know, as we think about our duties as the saints of God. It is as that we might look to see if these things be so. And that starts with actually following along to see if what is being read is truly what it says, right? So it is our desire that you follow along with us as much as possible. Now, you might recall the last time that we were in this chapter, we looked at the parable of the sower. You know, as we look at parables, Mark doesn't actually give us a lot of parables compared to, say, the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Luke. But when we do look at the parables that are given to us, we find that most of the parables are right here in chapter 4. And as we began this journey of parables, I reminded you from the very start what a parable is. And I'll remind you again today, a parable is a story that is physical in nature, that is pointing to a heavenly truth or a spiritual truth. And it's to help us to understand something that's hard for us to understand. Jesus himself explained the parable of the sower, which showed to us that many, many that hear the word of God, hear the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of Christ, many will hear that word, many will even make profession, but many will fade away because they were never saved in the first place. In fact, we found in that parable that there were four types of ground, but yet only one ground, the good ground, was that that yielded good fruit. That is, those who were truly saved. And that, my friends, is what gives us hope that when we go out into the world, that wherever we spread the seed, we know still yet that some of that seed is going to fall on the bad soil and that many aren't going to listen, but yet we know that some of that seed is going to fall on the good ground. We know that by that parable, there is going to be a harvest. Again, it might not be as big as we like it to be, but it will be exactly as big as God has planned it to be. And that is the solid truth there. Our job is to sow the seed and to let God worry about the increase. Now, when Jesus told his apostles the explanation of that parable, the understanding of it, we see in verse 13, he says, "And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" This parable of the sower sets the precedent for the rest of the parables that follow. These parables that concern the kingdom of heaven. What is this precedent? That the kingdom of heaven will require work. It will require toil and labor, sweat and tears, building up the kingdom, and understanding that along the way there are going to be some that come along that say they're part of the kingdom that aren't. Now, with that said, as well as I reminded you last time, we do have a whole series on the parables online. We did that a couple years ago. So as we go through these parables, it is not my desire to spend an entire week on each one of these. Not this time around. My desire is really to kind of go through these a little bit faster, to look at the general teaching of these things. All of these parables in the remainder of this chapter are very, very short. So we are going to look through the remainder of these parables, Lord willing, this afternoon. All of these are related, again, in the fact that they deal with building up the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, as it's called as well. So, what I'd like to do today is usually we read the bulk of our text and then we go back and look at the verses in particular. But we're going to read the parables one by one and then we're going to come back and make comments on each verse of the parables itself. So let's begin in verse 21 and we will be reading first of all through verse 25. In verse 21 it says, "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear, what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall it be given, and he that hath not, from him shall it be taken, even that which he hath." All right, let's go back to verse number 21. This verse, as we immediately read it and think about that candle being put under a bushel, that probably, if you were brought up in a church somewhere along the way, probably reminds you of a song that you sang in Sunday school growing up, "This Little Light of Mine," right? And you have that phrase in it that put it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine, right? You all know what I'm talking about. That this parable is the inspiration, of course, for those lyrics. Now, when we think of this candle that is here, first of all, don't think of a candle like what's down here on these tables. Wax candles weren't invented at that point in time. So we're talking about a little oil lamp, fed maybe by animal oil of that nature, perhaps by olive oil, but a little oil lamp. And that little oil lamp, of course, didn't give off a great deal of light when you think about it. It wasn't that it was a flaming torch or anything of that nature, but it was light nonetheless. And you know what, folks? In a dark room, a little bit of light goes a long ways, doesn't it? It certainly does. Now, it would do us very little good to take that light that we have, that little lamp that we have, and stick it under a bushel. Now, you might ask what a bushel is. Well, most of the modern translations here say a basket or a bushel basket, a measuring basket, something of that nature, and that's what we're looking at here, a basket. You don't take that lamp and put it under a basket. If you did so, you're not going to get any light to the rest of the room, right? You think about maybe putting a light underneath of something a little more airtight, and that's even going to burn the light out altogether, right? Snuff it out altogether. But if you want to light a room, you have to take that light and you elevate it. You don't stick it under a basket. You don't stick it under your bed. You elevate that light. And that is what is meant by these candlesticks here. You put it on a candlestick. Now, in some of the richer homes, the candlestick might have actually been some ornate piece of furniture in which the light was placed on. But in most people's homes, in the average everyday Joe home, it was nothing more than a block of masonry that was on the wall so that they could place the light on, maybe like what you would think of as a mantle or something of that nature that you would place that light upon. But you know what? As you think about that light had nothing to do with the quality of the stand, did it? That light that it gives off has nothing to do with how ornate that candlestick is or how unornate that candlestick is. It is the light that does the job. And likewise, brothers and sisters, I want you to know when we are Christians, we are all Christians of the sense that we are all given a light to bear. As we bear that light in the world, there, you know what? There may be some of us that aren't quite as elegant at bearing that light as another. But you know what? It's not the quality of who I am. It's the quality of the light that makes the difference. It's the quality of the light that makes the difference. It's all about sharing the light of Christ to the darkness of this world. What is that light that we are to share with the world? Again, it is Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Now, let's read on in the next verse. It says, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." You know, as we look at this verse here, we are reminded that God has kept many things secret from man. I think Brother Greg has alluded to this in the last few weeks. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 29 says, "The secret things belongeth unto the Lord our God." There are just some things that the Lord has not gone into great detail about in the Word of God. He never went into great detail about the fall of Satan. He didn't go into great detail about who the sons of God are as they looked upon the daughters of men. He never went into great detail about the angels that are kept in chains underneath the earth. Some things are mysteries. Never completely revealed. In some cases, though, there are some things that started off as great mysteries that have been slowly revealed to the prophets over time, including the coming of Christ, which was revealed to us slowly, often in veiled ways. And as we look and we read the writings of the prophets, one thing that we often see is this understanding that the Messiah would come, but they really didn't recognize that He was coming in two different phases. We often see that again as we go through the prophets, that we see that the coming of the Messiah comes as one who is there to take away the sins of man, but yet at the same time He comes in power and glory. Two things that were hard to reconcile in the eyes of many Jews at the time, but again, as time went on, it was revealed. And that brings us to the second part of Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, again, "The secret things belongeth unto the Lord our God." But it goes on to say, "But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Some things that were once a mystery in the Word of God are now revealed unto us. Some things that were once nothing but shadows have now been revealed through the revelation of His Word. And when those mysteries are revealed unto us, it is our responsibility to take that and do what? Deuteronomy 29:29 says, to share it with our children. To share it with others. Right? So as we get back to Mark 4:22, it's the same concept. Christ is speaking these parables to the people. And not all of them were understanding. And it wasn't time for them to understand the spiritual application of all of these things. But you know what? Scripture also tells us that Christ spoke to His apostles, His disciples, and He explained these things. As He explained those things, it wasn't that they were to never talk about them again. No, they were to take those truths at the time called upon and preach those truths to the world. And that's what we have in the Word of God. These things were to be noised abroad. These things were not to be hid under a basket, but rather to be proclaimed to a world so that they might hear and know. In verse 23 it says, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." You know, this is actually the second time Christ has used this phrase in this chapter. But it is a common phrase that Jesus used to put emphasis on what He was saying. And this may seem like a simple truth to us, to take the light that has been given to us and to let it shine. And that's a simple truth to us because it's been beaten into us, again, from the time that we were little. Let it shine, let it shine. Shine all over Wayne, right? That's been beaten into us. But How many secret societies have existed over time that have claimed to have a special knowledge that you can only have if you're part of their membership and it's revealed to you in stages? Stages of growth. There have been several so-called Christian organizations, and still are, that do the same thing. The disciples, though, were to understand the messages of the parables and not hide it under a basket, but rather share these truths to the world. And today, we are to understand the message that the apostles proclaimed and to share that light with the world as well. Let's read in verse 24. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. The disciples were told to take to heart what they have heard, to take to heart the spiritual truths that they had been taught, and to tell it to others for the sake of the building up of others. Again, don't hide it, don't stick it under a bed, don't put it under a bushel, but let others know. And the promise is made in this verse that the more that they share the knowledge that they have, the more the Holy Spirit will reveal to them. The more that the Holy Spirit will reveal to them as far as knowledge and understanding goes. And brothers and sisters, that is still the truth today. That is something that has not passed away. The more knowledge that we seek in His Word, and the more that we share that Word with other people, you know what? The Holy Spirit enables us to understand even more, to be able to share that with others as well. God desires His people to let their lights shine. Now notice in verse 25, for he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. We have two statements in verse 25. You've got to be careful not to read it without stopping. There's a colon in the middle. It could be a period. It is a separation of what is going on. The statement to the left tells us that the one that has, to him shall it be given. That is, the one that has heard the gospel message and has entered into the kingdom of heaven and is letting their light shine into the world, more will be given unto them. More knowledge, more understanding, more people to witness to. All of these things will be more. Same thing really that we read in verse 24. But on the right side of the colon, we have the one that hath not. That is really the one that we read about in the very first parable. The parable of the sower. This is the one that the seed fell and the birds ate it right away. This is the one in whom the seed fell on the rocky ground and it fell away when the times got tough. This is the one whose seed fell upon the thorny ground and got choked away after the cares of the world. Those are the ones in which the kingdom was at reach, and yet the world was greater in their eyes. From them, Scripture says, it will be taken. Oh, my friends, what a sad state of affairs to be in, to be so close and yet so far away. And I want to make this clear before we move on to the next parable. I believe in the sovereignty of God in all things. I believe it is He that calls and He that justifies. But you know what? It is my job. It is your job. As we bear the light into the world, to proclaim to everyone that now is the time. Now is the time to repent and trust in Christ. You as a lost person might hear that message over and over again. And you might think to yourself, I'm too young. I want to enjoy the world first, and then I'll worry about being a Christian later. And you might keep putting it off and putting it off. You might, as an adult, keep putting it off and putting it off because you think there's always going to be a tomorrow. But folks, none of us have the promise of tomorrow. None of us have the promise that that word, which is so close, won't be taken away. None of us have the promise of tomorrow. None of us know if this might be the last day that we have on this earth. And if that is you, lost friend, that have heard the gospel message, if you've heard the coming of the kingdom over and over again, where does your waiting put you when the death angel comes? Don't put off hearing the gospel. Don't put off repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ, because that word might just be taken away. Now, let's look into the next parable. Again, very short parable. Beginning in verse 26, we'll read through verse 29. It says, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. This parable is actually unique to the Gospel of Mark. We won't find this parable anywhere else. It is sometimes called the parable of the imperceptible growth. I like that. The parable of the imperceptible growth. This parable complements the parable of the sower, and that it looks to the seed that has fallen on the good ground. Verse 26 speaks of how that seed is cast into the ground. Again, this is not cast among the rocks or the thorns or where the birds take them away, but this is seed that firmly is planted in the good ground. In verse 27, again it says, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. This verse seems a little strange to us right away the way it is written, but verse 26 gives us the man. Gives us the man who plants the seed. And verse 27 starts off with this phrase, should sleep and then rise. Night and day. Remember, the Jewish day always started in the evening time, right? So one of the first things you do in the day is you go to bed, right? So this is what he's doing. He plants the seed, and then he goes about his normal day. He goes to bed, he gets up, he goes to bed, he gets up. He goes about doing his normal business. He may go out into the field, and he may look upon that field and see nothing. He might look and see a few weeds, and he might get down and pluck those weeds. But as far as he knows, nothing has changed. He can't see anything else. But what that man does not know is what is going on beneath the surface. You see, that little seed, once planted in that good soil, will begin to germinate, right? That seed begins to have a root that shoots out of its bottom, and a sprout that begins to spread out from its top and push towards the top of the earth. And verse 28, it speaks of that very thing, and for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. You know, Isn't it great when you plant something and you water it and you come back and you look one day and there's nothing there, and you come back and you look another day and there's nothing there. But one of those days you happen to walk by and you see that little sprout. And you see it just poking through the soil, and it just makes you happy, doesn't it? It makes you happy because what are these things speaking about? It's speaking about what is to come, right? And as we look at this parable, what is it speaking about? Well, what it is speaking about is how the gospel seed gets sown in the good ground of the hearts of man. You see, we just share the gospel, but we don't know how God is working on the other end, do we? We don't know how God is working on the other end. We don't know how the Holy Spirit is taking that word and cultivating it in within the heart. We just sow the seed and we hope it takes root. And this parable is showing us how the Holy Spirit takes that word and it begins to, what? Sprout forth into eternal life. And just like when you go out and you see that little first sprout sticking up, you have joy. Well, folks, isn't there joy when one comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior? And that's not just joy for the one who has it. That's joy for the one who sowed it. And folks, there is joy in heaven. There is joy in heaven over a sinner that is saved. I love it when we sing the song, "Ring the Bells of Heaven." There is joy today, right? Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud harps ring. There is joy on heaven and earth when the Lord takes that seed and it is sown and brings forth the fruit of salvation. And what happens? When that one is saved, you know what they become? Another light bearer. Another one to sow seed. You see, that's how the gospel continues from one generation to the next. Every generation telling the next. But the parable goes on to remind us that there's a time to sow, there's a time to reap. Time for all things, right? Mark 4:29 says, "But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." So this man waits, the plant's fully developed, till the fruit is all gone, and it comes time for harvest. Now the explanations of verse 29 are actually many. Jesus, I'm sure, told the apostles what this meant, but we do not have an explanation given to us in Scripture. Given the nature of the parables that Jesus spoke, the many others that he speaks, I believe that this is speaking about the end when Jesus will send forth the angels to harvest. It was the responsibility of the disciples to sow the seed. And certainly it is our responsibility to sow the seed. It is our responsibility to water the seed. But one of these days there will be a harvest. And God only knows when that harvest will be. But until then, we've got to keep on sowing. Keep on keeping on. Keep on watering. And pray that the Lord might be in the harvest. Now, let's look at the last parable that we have this afternoon. Again, all these are very simple truths. Nothing hard for us to grasp. Verse number 30. Says, "And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. With many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Of course, our actual parable is only three verses long, verses 30 through 32, and probably one of the most recognizable of the parables as well. Verse 30 again says, "And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it?" Now, so far, all of these parables are about the coming of the kingdom. I want you to understand, these parables are not about the church. There is a difference. These are all about the kingdom. We cannot read any more into it than that. But in these parables, we have seen, first of all, in the first parable that we looked at last time, to sow the seed. Secondly, we were told to shine our lights. In the third, we saw how that seed shoots up and how the harvest is to come. Now Jesus says, what can we compare the kingdom of heaven to? That is, what kind of physical means can I describe to you the kingdom of heaven? So in verse 31, it gives us the answer. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Now, some of you all have probably seen a mustard seed at some time in your life. If not, there is certainly one there on the screens there, and you can see that it is a tiny thing. Some people get hung up on the words here as to think that Christ is speaking in absolutes, because there are indeed smaller seeds upon this earth. But rest assured, Christ, in whom all things were made, knows what the tiniest seeds of this earth are. But the fact remains that in Palestine, this was the smallest seed that was planted by farmers. This is the smallest that they knew about, that they were used to seeing. Mustard was a very important crop in Palestine. The leaves itself can be eaten as vegetables, but the seeds could be ground up and used as well. Did y'all realize that mustard is the oldest condiment known to mankind? The plant even has medicinal qualities that it was used for as well. It can help in relieving fevers and with certain skin conditions. The point is that Jesus is getting to is that mustard plant, shrub, tree, all starts with the tiniest of seeds. It all starts with that teeny tiny seed that is planted with hope. In verse 32 it says, "But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." This is what happens to that tiny seed. It grows out into this massive bush. And some would even say that it looks a lot like a tree, for how massive that it becomes. It can grow as large as 15 feet high. And its branches can provide the same safety and shelter that a tree would to the birds of the air. So what is the spiritual application of this? It is that the kingdom of heaven began as a very small thing. No one could ever have imagined that the little seeds that were sown on the shores and hills of Galilee would go forth in such a way that the Word of God would encompass the whole earth. Today there is no nation that hasn't heard the gospel seed. Today there is no nation that has not heard the kingdom of God is at hand. Verses 33 and 34 speaks as to the nature of how Jesus spoke these parables to the masses, but expounded the things further to the apostles. And again, they were in due time to share that word with the people. So today, as we come to the end of these parables, let me ask you some questions. First of all, brothers and sisters, are you sowing the seed? Are you spreading forth the seed on all grounds, in all kinds of places? Are you letting your light shine as to who you are as a Christian? Is the light of your life showing forth Christ to a world trapped in darkness? Have you planted in hope of a harvest? And are you preparing yourself for the harvest that is to come? Have you seen the amazing expanse of the kingdom of heaven? And are you doing your part to cultivate it even more? Brothers and sisters, I have to admit that as I look at the message of these parables, I know myself I can do better. I'm called to do better. And if you're honest with yourselves, you know you can do better as well. Whether it be in sowing or shining forth our light, we can always do more, and we need to do more. Who will you share the Word of God with today? Who will you shine your light before today, so that others may see Christ in you? I hope today, as we conclude, that you know that Christ that I'm speaking of. I hope that you know Him as Lord and Savior of your life. And to know our Savior, you must first know Him as the man who died upon a cross to save us from our sins, to save us from our iniquities. My prayer is that you know Him, and that you know Him.